Together. If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to jump into the Palm Sunday story there in Matthew 21. And as you're turning there, just a quick story. Years ago, we took our kids. It's been their only one and only time out to Disney World. We went in the wintertime. It was cold. We had a great time, fantastic trip. A lot of walking around. If you've been there, you know that. And at one point, towards the end of a long day, it's cold outside, we passed by that ride, Splash Mountain, right? And so if you've seen it, you know what it is. It's a really, really fun ride. It's great, but it's not the best when you're cold because you get wet on that ride. But my kids saw it, and they saw how happy everybody was that was getting off the ride, and they are begging, we want to go on this ride now. And at the end of the day, I'm tired, and I'm cold, and I don't want to get wet. So as I'm about to open my mouth and say, no, not today, I hear their mother say, yeah, of course, you know, we're here, y'all need to go on that. And so y'all needs to go on that means that your dad needs to take you on that while she hangs back with the baby that can't go on that ride. And so we did, and we got on it. And listen, it's fun. It's a blast. And we were getting buckled in to the deal, and they're all giddy with excitement. They were much younger then. They're not giddy anymore, but they were giddy with excitement that day. And it sort of takes off down its first little loop. And one of my kids looked at me with like just the most amazing melt-your-heart smile and these big eyes, and he looks over at me, and he's like, Dad, I've been waiting for this moment my whole life. And it was cute, but it wasn't true because he didn't know that thing even existed until like 30 minutes before he got on it. So there's no way he would have been waiting for it his whole life. But listen, when he said that, he had just experienced a taste of the ride. He had just experienced that first little dip, that first little moment. He had no idea what was waiting around the corner. He had no idea what was coming next, right? There was so much more to be experienced, and in a major way, it was going to exceed every expectation he had for that moment. And I can't help but think of that story as we look at Palm Sunday, because that's the reality of it. There were a lot of people that expected a lot that day, right? The people of Jerusalem, they were expecting big things from Jesus as he rode into the city. But in reality, right, Jesus had something far greater than they could ever imagine coming their way. If you're taking notes this morning, our title is Exceeding Every Expectation, right? Exceeding Every Expectation. And I'm going to tell you now, the goal of our time in God's Word this morning, right, is to make sure that our minds and our hearts are thinking about and dwelling on Jesus, the King of Kings, this week as we head in to Easter. I want us thinking more about Jesus, bigger about Jesus, because just like the people then, he exceeds every expectation that we could ever place on him as our Lord and our Savior and so much more. Look with me now. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now when they, that's Jesus and his disciples, when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. Let's pause there and let me just sort of say that I mentioned that this Sunday is Palm Sunday. That's what we call the Sunday before Easter. You'll see why in a minute. There's palm branches that come out. But I want to make sure we understand the context of this chapter and where it fits, because it's in this chapter that we're going to see Jesus enter into the city of Jerusalem. It's a huge event in the life of Jesus and in his work for our salvation. It's one of the only events in the life of Jesus. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And for almost 3 years leading up to this moment, right, this entrance into Jerusalem, I want you to think about what Jesus has been preaching on. And I hope that you know that he's been preaching about the kingdom of heaven, because we've spent the past 8 or so weeks in here talking about what Jesus had to say about the kingdom. And that's what he's been doing leading up to this moment. He's been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's been performing miracles of all kinds all over the nation of Israel. He's been loving the unlovable. Just days before this happens in Matthew 21, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And now as the people of Israel gather into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover week, Jesus himself is nearing Jerusalem as well. And it signifies the beginning of what we believers today call as Holy Week. All right, it's the week that leads up to Easter. And we actually have a devotional plan that goes with Holy Week. If you've ever signed up for our devotionals before, you got it this morning. An email to you kicking off Holy Week. If you'd like to get that devotional, and I'd encourage you to, this week leading up to Easter, you can text devotional to the number on the screen, 77069, and every morning this week you'll get an email with scripture and a devotional to lead you through Holy Week. I'd encourage you to. It's a big deal. Right, that there's no way that we could overstate the significance of Holy Week. If you were to start in Matthew 21 and read through the next several chapters to the end of the book of Matthew, you'll see that in about an eight-day stretch, Jesus enters Jerusalem. We're looking at that today. He clears out the temple. He goes toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day back then. He institutes the Lord's Supper, right? So people share the Lord's Supper for the very first time. If you come back Friday night to our Good Friday service, we're going to celebrate baptism. And as a church family, we'll take the Lord's Supper just like Jesus did with his disciples right before he goes to the cross. We'll see him arrested. We'll see him tried. This is all in Holy Week, nailed to the cross, crucified, and then he rises again from the grave, right? What a week. You thought your week was busy, right? The Holy Week. Everything happens that week. It's a week that impacts human history unlike any other week. And honestly, it's a week that the world had been waiting for since the very beginning of creation. Literally, like the very beginning of the Bible has us prepped, ready, and waiting for this week. Think back to the garden, the first two people, right? You've got Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, they were tempted by the devil. They sinned, and with that sin, they brought sin into a perfect world. God meets them in the garden. He talks to Adam and Eve. He also talked to the devil in that moment. And don't forget the promise God made right then and there, Genesis 3:15, at the very beginning of the Bible. God says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, I'm talking about the devil now, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a poetic way in Genesis of God saying, I'm going to send someone to crush and defeat you once and for all. And that promise from the beginning of the Bible, it played out during Holy Week and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, right? History changed forever because Jesus stepped into Jerusalem that week. And we see here in verse 1, the story begins in a little town called Bethpage. It's a town that would have been a little less than a mile to the east of Jerusalem. And if you've been on a trip to Israel with our church or with another group, you can sort of imagine this, right? This town would have been on the slope right there of the Mount of Olives. And you know from that slope of the Mount of Olives looking towards Jerusalem, you can see the city, you can see the temple laid out there, and you can see an easy journey and path from the Mount of Olives down into the city. It's from right there that Jesus begins his journey. So look at verse 1. Now we've got the context. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, and he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. These are key words, and we're going to hit those again in a minute. The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So, as they near Jerusalem, Jesus sends two disciples ahead, we're not sure which two, to get a donkey for him to ride into the city. And this matters, okay? Jesus rides the donkey for a reason. It's not that he hit his step goal for the day, and it's not because his legs were tired. He could have walked. I just told you, it's a short walk, and it's mostly downhill from where he was into the city. He rides the donkey because he's telling his disciples, he's telling the crowds, he's telling me and you who read about it today to pay attention to something, right? That there's something big coming. There's a message that Jesus is trying to send to us, and we see what that message is in the next two verses. Look at verses 4 and 5. This took place, the gathering of the donkey took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, the prophet that spoke this originally was Zechariah. You can find that verse, that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, and it's found in a chapter where God is talking about saving his people. And so by riding the donkey in, Jesus is fulfilling yet another prophecy about the Old Testament Savior that God promised. He's stepping into the city. He's declaring who he is, that he is the king, that he's coming to bring peace and to save people, just like God had promised over and over and over again. And we're going to see this morning that he'd end up being a king that exceeded every human expectation. So they've got the donkey. It's critical to the story. Now look at verse 6. The disciples went and they did what Jesus had told them to do. They brought the donkey on the colt. They put on their cloak or put their cloaks on him. And they sat on, and he sat on them. Jesus sat on the donkey. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others from the crowd cut branches from the trees, and they spread them out on the road. The donkey is situated. Jesus gets on. He journeys downhill towards the city, and as he's journeying, he's greeted by the crowds. And we're going to look to the book of John real quick. Same story, different book of the Bible to help us understand this moment where Jesus greets the crowds. In John 12:12, it says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming. And so they took palm branches off the trees and they went out to meet him. So Jesus goes towards the city downhill. The crowd comes towards Jesus uphill. And there's a lot in this that we need to understand. Jerusalem was full of people on Palm Sunday. And it's not because it was Palm Sunday. That wasn't a thing then, right? If Palm Sunday is happening live and in real time in Matthew 21. Jerusalem was full of people because it was the beginning of the Passover week, right? The feast that we just read about in John 12, that's the feast that John tells us about. And the Passover week really impacted the city of Jerusalem, and it had for hundreds of years in a major, major way. Every year, or every week, right? Every year on the Passover week, people would flock to the city of Jerusalem, and the population would swell to about six times its normal size, right? There are crowds and crowds of people there. Think College Station on a football weekend, right? Crowds and hundreds of thousands of people come into the city, and it swells. It's significantly bigger. And I only use College Station for the example because many people call that the Promised Land, okay? But the point is this, much, much bigger crowd than normal in the city that day. And they heard that Jesus was coming when? Not when he crossed the gates. Not when he got to the temple. They heard Jesus was coming when he was still outside the city. Because there was this anticipation. There were people wondering, is Jesus going to show up? Is Jesus going to be here for the Passover? Right? The raising of Lazarus from the dead, majorly impactful moment for a lot of people. Probably most impactful for Lazarus because he came back from the dead. But the location of this miracle made an impact unlike many of Jesus' miracles. See, a lot of the ones that Jesus did, they were further away from the city of Jerusalem, right? Galilee, different part of the country, different regions, small towns, villages. That he didn't have the same kind of crowds that they had in Jerusalem, and so it was easy for the people in the major city to overlook what was happening out in the outskirts of their country. But that's not Lazarus. Man, he brought Lazarus back to life just a couple of miles from the city, and so the city had heard about it, right? People can't do that. And so when they heard there's a guy close that's bringing people back from the dead, the city's buzzing about it, right? That the city's buzzing about it. People are talking about it. It is the topic of conversation in the city. And as the people talk about it and build it up, and as they're excited about what this Jesus has done, at the same time this is happening, the religious leaders are over here trying to shut it down, trying to calm it down, trying to pour water on their excitement. And so there's this tension in the city, right, of two different sides of people. And so people are wondering, with this tension, with this excitement, with the crowds loving him and the religious leaders hating him, is he going to show up in the city? And he is the topic of conversation. Everybody wants to know, where is Jesus? Is he going to be there? It's hard for us to imagine anything like that. Just the conversation and the anticipation. And while we probably can't imagine it all the way, in England they've had a similar thing recently, right? Where is she? right? Where's Princess Kay? That's been the thing. Everybody's wanted to know where she was. We have friends that live in England, and that's everything that anybody is talking about. It's anything that anybody is posting. They're all wondering and waiting, where is she? It is the topic of conversation. They're wondering when she's going to show up, and now we know that she's sick, and prayerfully she'll be healed and she'll get better, but it is filled conversation, people wondering, where is she? That's what's going on in Jerusalem, right, 2,000 years ago, that first century. Everybody's wondering and waiting, will he show up? Is he going to be there? And now, in the midst of that conversation and anticipation, they hear that Jesus is coming. And so, of course, they go out to greet him, and make no mistake, man, as Jesus is greeted on that hill, heading into the city, he gets a hero's welcome. He gets a royal welcome. We see it with the coats and with the palm branches. The coats are on the ground, right? Not for the sake of the donkey, right? That this is a symbolic gesture. Laying down coats like that, you only did that for a king. You didn't do it for important people. You didn't do it for famous people. You didn't do it for popular people. You didn't do it for people you like or people that had treated you well. You only laid down the coat for the king. That shows us what the crowds thought of Jesus, right? I mean, they thought in that moment, here's the king, and he is the king, but what kind, right? Well, they thought he was a certain kind of king. We can see that in the palm branches, right? Think of the palm branches that they waved as maybe more of a national symbol, because a little over 100 years before this moment, right, 100 years or so before Jesus arrives into the city, there was a guy named Simon the Maccabee, right, from a strong family, and a lot of his family was in on what he did. Simon the Maccabee entered the city of Jerusalem. He was a soldier. He was a warrior. His goal was to bring freedom to the people of God, right, to the Jewish people, and he defeated many of the enemies of Israel, and for a brief moment, right, this guy delivered freedom to the people, from their enemies, from their oppressors. And he got the palm branch treatment, right? It was a thing. And so as they waved palm branches with Jesus heading into the city, it's almost like us waving an American flag at a July 4th parade, right? There's this anticipation of freedom, right? They're anticipating freedom from Rome. This day, as Jesus heads into the city, this moment, it was all driven by expectations. There's a story I read about an Army staff sergeant named Barry Lewis from 1945. World War II, he served under General Patton there for a long time. And on April 11th of that year, 1945, his unit broke through the gates of a place called the Buchenwald Concentration Camp. Now, the people in this camp had, of course, been living in horrific, unimaginable conditions, right? The things they faced, the torture that they endured, just unbelievable. And as you read the stories of the people that survived it, the people that were there the day that the American troops broke free, you see that they saw the American troops coming in, they saw the German troops leaving, and they celebrated, right? They got their hands on flags, and they began to wave them because they looked at these soldiers as heroes, and absolutely they were, but they were more. They were liberators. They delivered freedom to the people there. And there was a 16-year-old kid in the camp at the time. His name was Mashi Avital, and he was interviewed years later about his experience and his thoughts and his emotions on that day when the soldiers broke through. And he said, listen, that he and all the survivors, they got their hands on flags and they waved them, not because they were free. They got their flags and waved them because of what they expected to receive next. With the arrival of the soldiers, they expected to be given their freedom. And so in the first century, knowing the context of the people that lived then, with the waving of the palm branches on Palm Sunday, the people of Jerusalem were saying, we're anticipating, we are expecting to be given freedom. But again, the people that day, that they were thinking way too small about Jesus and the freedom that he offered, right? He was coming into Jerusalem to bring freedom, but it was going to go way beyond their expectations. Look at verse 9. The crowds went before him, and they followed him, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Huge day in Jerusalem that day. The crowds, they're excited. They're anticipating the Passover. The recent miracles of Jesus had them talking and wondering. His entrance into the city now with the coats and the palm branches, it had to have just built into this huge surge of energy, this huge surge of excitement and adrenaline and joy and hope there in the city. And just put yourself there, right? For many people, many of those Jews living in the first century in the city of Jerusalem, they had been waiting their entire lives for what they thought was about to happen. They had been waiting their entire lives for a king that would come and deliver them and save them from the Romans. And now they have this guy that can raise people from the dead, that's been performing these miracles. He's got to be the one. It's clear as you read the story where the hearts and the minds of the crowd were that day. They were focused with anticipation on this earthly king. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem to establish a heavenly kingdom, again, exceeding every expectation. And for us as believers today, in 2024, we can look back on that moment. We can read about that moment in all four Gospels. We can read about the rest of Holy Week, and we can understand the history there. And we can see that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he did everything he could to tell the people, pay attention. There's more to this than you're thinking right now. He's saying, yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of king you think. Well, what kind of king is he? Let's take a closer look at that in the next few minutes as we prepare our hearts for Easter. We can learn so much from what Jesus showed us as he rode in. He tells us the kind of king that he came to be. First, we see this. We see Jesus is the divine king. Divine king. Look at verse 3. He tells the disciples to say, "If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them." Clearly, Jesus displays his divinity here. He divinely ordains where to find his ride into Jerusalem. But more than that, look at the words he gives. If anyone questions them, which is a very real possibility, they were to answer, "The Lord needs the donkey." Right? Not my Lord or a Lord, the Lord. Jesus told his disciples to speak of him as more than a personal master or personal rabbi or personal teacher. Jesus was claiming to be the Lord of all. And he's telling the disciples now to spread the word. Don't miss the message from Jesus here. As he begins his journey into the city, he's telling us that he is the divine king, truly Lord of all. Don't forget that. This Holy Week, this Easter season, as a follower of Jesus, he's not just your Lord and Savior. He is so much more. He holds it all, the whole world, you and me included, in his hands as Lord over all. Second, we see that Jesus shows us he is the promised king, the promised king. Look at verse 4. This took place, the donkey ride, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." I love the way that the Bible's written. From beginning to end, we can read and see that God is pointing us to the work that Jesus does on the cross and to the resurrection. The whole Bible points us there. And along the way, God promises a king. He promises a Savior. And in doing so, he reminds me and you of our need for a Savior, the only one that can ultimately bring us into a relationship with him. I mentioned the promise from God in Genesis 3 earlier. And as you read the Old Testament and go through it, you see prophecies about Jesus over and over. And depending on how you want to count them, you can conservatively say that Jesus fulfilled 300 plus prophecies from the Old Testament. Riding that donkey that day, that's just one of them, right? God told the people through Zechariah the king would come and bring peace. He'd enter this way on a donkey. So riding in on the donkey, Jesus is declaring, "I'm the one that's been promised for generations," right? "I am the king that you have been waiting for." Go back to the Old Testament again. Genesis 49, God promises a king specifically through the family of Abraham. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David, who is in the line of Abraham, by the way, that from your descendants, King David, there's going to come another king whose throne will be established forever. It will know no end, right? On that Palm Sunday, Jesus is the one that said, "That's me. I'm the king," right? "I am the one that's been clearly defined. I have been clearly discussed in Scripture." All of God's word points to Jesus. And I want to point something out about that. The religious leaders of the day of Jesus. They didn't like him, but I want you to think about them and their mindset. See, they knew Genesis 3, that promise that was there. They knew God would send someone. They'd been waiting from the beginning. They knew Genesis 49, right, the promise of a king through the line of Abraham. They knew 2 Samuel 7, Son of David is going to come, and he's going to establish a throne, a kingdom, a reign that will know no end. They knew that. They knew Zechariah 9:9. They knew the word of God. They knew that God had promised to send someone. The question that we need to wrestle with just for a minute this morning is, why did they miss Jesus? They knew the word. They knew the promises. But they missed it. This is a warning for us. I just want you to think for a minute. Just search your heart. They missed because when they finally saw Jesus, when they finally met him, he didn't fit their expectations. See, they had this plan for what Jesus should be like. They had this mindset of what he should do, how he should act, how he should treat them. And when he showed up, he didn't fit into their box. He didn't fit their ideas, their ideals. Their hearts and minds were focused on an earthly kingdom. Their hearts and minds were focused on a political reality between them and the Romans. They missed him because they were looking for something different. They weren't looking heavenly. They were looking earthly. And again, it's just this reminder. It's this warning for us. Don't create this version of Jesus in your head or in your heart that you think you need. He didn't ride into Jerusalem that day. He didn't go to the cross to be a genie in a bottle for any one of us. He's not in heaven right now reigning at the right hand of the Father to do your will or to do my will. He is the promised King. He's the promised Savior of the world, completely dedicated to the glory and to the will of God the Father. And we see right who he is, right here in the Bible. Man, don't miss Jesus because you're looking for something different, right? Look to the Word and follow the Jesus that you see here, because here's where you find the truth about him. Promised from the very beginning of Scripture. Right next on Palm Sunday, Jesus shows us that he's the peaceful King, the King that came to bring peace. Right, that's part of riding the donkey in. Kings would ride donkeys every now and then, not all the time, but it wasn't uncommon. It just came down to what situation they were in. They'd ride a horse to show power, to show war, to prep for battle, but a king would ride a donkey every now and then as a picture of peace. Again, I just want you to see and think for a minute about how Jesus is doing everything that he can to paint a picture for us as he heads into the city. As he goes into Jerusalem, as he heads toward the cross, he is showing us what kind of king he is. He is giving us every possible sign he can. Do not miss the sign. Last weekend, at a baseball game, one of my younger teams, we had several kids that got to first base and then missed the sign. Right, they know their job is to get on base and to look to the third base coach. Many of you know him. He's in here. To look to him for the sign. And he gives a lot of signs between every pitch. It looks like he's playing charades out there on the field. And there are kids that miss it. And so sometimes in moments of frustration, our coach will yell across the field, "You're missing the sign. Steal on the next pitch." It ruins the element of surprise, obviously. What happens when they're not paying attention? When they don't pay attention, they miss the sign. A lot of people that day, they weren't paying attention. They missed the very clear sign that Jesus was giving them. If we don't pay attention, we're going to miss what Jesus is telling us. Let's pay attention. No need for him to yell, right? He's the King. The only King that can bring us to a place of peace with God. The only one. the King of Peace. In fact, if you kept reading in Zechariah 9, where the prophecy about him riding the donkey is, you'd read that the king promised there is the only king that can bring peace to the nations. We know that nobody can do that outside of Jesus. Think back to the night that Jesus was born. The shepherds, what were they doing? They're out in the fields, they're watching over their flocks by night. You have the story memorized probably. And as they're out there, the angels appear and the shepherds are terrified. The angels say, don't be afraid. And they told them the good news about Jesus. Good news, great joy, a Savior is born to you this day. And one of the things they said was what? This Savior comes to peace on earth, right? Peace on earth from the night of his birth, right? And then go back further to the prophecies of the Old Testament. We see that Jesus came to bring peace. And that's what the crowds wanted. They hoped for peace. Jesus went into Jerusalem to bring peace on a whole other level, right? Not peace with the emperor and freedom from taxes. Jesus came to bring peace with God and freedom from sin, always exceeding our expectations. And then finally, he rides into the city. Here's the last one as the Savior King. Back to verse 9. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He takes on that title, Son of David, from the crowds. And that's a big deal. We talked about David, King, Old Testament, lived 1,000 years before Jesus has this moment. And so we're obviously not talking about his literal son here. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy from 2 Samuel. He's the promised Messiah and Savior from the line of David. Matthew 1, you can read the genealogy of David, of Jesus. You see, he comes from the line of Abraham and ultimately David. And so that phrase, Son of David, that title, they were holding it back. It was reserved for the one that was going to be given to the king or the Savior that they were waiting for, that God had promised. And that's what the crowds are shouting that day. Wasn't the first time, though. In Matthew 15, there was a woman whose daughter was sick. She was desperate. She cries out to Jesus for help, for healing. And she called him Son of David. Why? She had faith that he could save. In Matthew 20, just a few verses before where we started today, you can look back and see it. It's the last part of Matthew 20. There's these blind guys that cried out to Jesus for help and their desperation. What did they call him? They called him Son of David because they knew, they had faith that Jesus is the one that could save. The crowds that day, they had faith in Jesus to save. They're crying out, Hosanna, Son of David. It's this clear call for help, right? There's this sense of desperation in their voices. Hosanna would have meant save us or save us now. They're looking to Jesus to be saved. They know that he can do it and that he will, but not in the way they expect. Jesus was there to save them, not from a moment, but for an eternity. Palm Sunday. The details in this, the way that God set it up, it's just unbelievably beautiful. We've seen already that Jesus clearly shows us the kind of king that he is. But just one last detail on this. Jesus shows up again at the beginning of the Passover celebration. If you're not familiar with that's the annual celebration in Israel where the people of Israel, they remembered how God had saved them from Egypt as a nation, and he saved them through the blood of the Lamb. In fact, the day that Jesus went into the city would have been the day of the week that the Lamb for the Passover would have been selected and set aside. So Jesus entered as a king, no doubt about it. The king that would save, no doubt about it. But he wasn't going to do it like the crowds expected. Jesus came to save like John the Baptist said he would at the very beginning of his ministry. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29? It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards him. And he said, behold, that right there, that is the Lamb of God. And he's here to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus rides in. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is the perfect Passover lamb. The last sacrifice that would ever be needed. He fully planned to go to the cross to take away the sins of the world. He is far greater than the crowds that day imagined. They weren't thinking big enough about Jesus. They weren't thinking big enough about his glory, his power, his love, or what he could do. He exceeded every expectation. And as you and I, as we begin Holy Week and get our hearts right and ready for Easter Sunday, I just want to encourage you to think about Jesus. I want to encourage you to think bigger about Jesus. Think bigger about his power in your life. Think bigger about his power over every situation that you face. Think bigger about his glory, about his majesty. Think bigger about Jesus as the King of Kings. Think bigger as we head towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Think bigger about his sacrifice. His sacrifice changed everything for you, for me. Let's walk through this week with hearts and minds dwelling on the reality of King Jesus, thinking about him bigger than we ever have before. Would you pray with me this morning? Just bow your head, bow your heart for a moment, and maybe even confess and say, Jesus, I don't think big enough about you. I don't think big enough about your power, your glory, your majesty, your might. I don't think big enough about your sacrifice. God, expand my mind and my heart to bring me to a place of greater understanding, Father. God, help me to see and know that you're not here to fit my expectations. God, you exceed every expectation I could ever have of you. Let your heart and mind rest in that. Ask him now to make sure your heart and mind is filled with that this week as you lean towards Easter. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted him as your Savior, I just want you to understand that's what this is all about. That's why he went to Jerusalem. He went knowing that he was going to suffer, knowing that he was going to the cross, and he did it because he loves you and he desires a relationship with you. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, today's your day to do that. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Today's your day to do that. Our prayer room's open in the back of the worship center as you're leaving. It's on your left-hand side. There's a cross on the door above it. You can't miss it. Lights on. There's people outside it. They got name tags on, so you know they're there for a reason. Step in there and say, I'm ready to make Jesus my Savior. Let us pray with you this morning. Maybe you're saved, maybe baptism's your next step. Step in there and say, hey, I'm ready to declare publicly that Jesus is my Savior through baptism. Maybe you're just here today and you're going through a lot and you want someone to pray with you. Just reminding you, Jesus is bigger than whatever you're going through. And it'd be our honor to pray with you about whatever that might be this morning. Jesus, expand our minds. Expand our hearts this week. God, just fill us up. God, fill us up with you as we lean into everything that you have in store for us. God, we thank you that no matter what expectation we could possibly place on you, God, that you exceed them every single time. God, don't let us miss you. Help us to look to your word, to see who you are, and that you and you alone are worthy of our worship, our praise, our honor. Everything, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.